Good morning. Welcome to Jubilee Church Shepparton. So Matt said, my name's Tim Cowles. I'm part of the leadership team here. And if this is your first visit or you've just been coming for a couple of weeks now, we just want to say a really warm welcome to you. Welcome to Jubilee. It's great to have you with us. And we are continuing in our journey through the book of Ruth today. It's a great story full of wonderful different encouragements that we can take away from it. And we've been asking this question, is there more to my story than playing it safe? That's the one that we're looking at today. Is there more to my story? And we're going to be looking at, is there more to my story than playing it safe? And we're going to get into that. But first, I wanted to assess just, you know, a healthy baseline in the room, you know, for ourselves. So I hope that is okay. So I want to just throw out a couple of different examples. I want to just get a sense of, you know, what our approach is to risk taking. So here's an example. You're at home, maybe like that Christmas time, because it usually happens at Christmas time. You've got your box of chocolates and you drop, you know, an individually wrapped chocolate on the floor. It's still wrapped at this point. If you drop it on the floor, let's just, you know, hands up if you'd continue to, you'd be like, that's no problem. I'll just pick that up and I'll unwrap it and I'll eat it. So if you just would be like, I've got no problem with that. I'm just going to unwrap it. I'm going to eat it. Great. So most people on board with that. Okay, same principle, but this time it's unwrapped. So it's a hard-covered chocolate. If that falls on the floor at home, and you're like, well, it's chocolate. I'm still going to enjoy this. Stick a hand up. I just want to see if, great. There's always a 5-second rule, 30-second rule. Doesn't matter when. I'm just going to enjoy eating it either way. Or what about this one? You are driving along, and then the petrol light comes on. Usually it's like 50 miles, roughly that's what our sort of tank says that you've got left in there. So hands up if your immediate first thought is going to be, I need to fill this up. Okay, now hand up if your reaction is more, I've got plenty in the tank. There's plenty. There is plenty left to go. So, okay, we've got some risky people. Now, keep your, out of those who left their hand up, I want to know, if it got down to 25 miles, so half of that left in the tank, are you still in that boat of, there's still some. Ken's still there, Lucy, Ellie, a couple of people, nice. I want to know, has anyone carried on driving with less than 10 miles, supposedly, in the tank? Oh, so wow, there's a couple of people in the room. Wow. So you are, yeah, maybe not out of choice. There we go. So you are the riskiest ones in here, the ones willing to take the most risk. That's what I was thinking. Maybe we should invest in some jerry cans that we can give out to people just so they can take away. And we're going to be looking at this next installment of Ruth's story, where the time of playing it safe has really come to an end, and there's a time for a bit of action, a time for moving forward, and there's some risk taking involved. So we're going to look at the chapter 3 of Ruth. So if you want to find it in your Bibles, but it will come up on the screen behind me. And just to mix things up, so you don't have to listen to my voice the whole time, I've invited Roz to come and read it for us this morning. Let's give Roz a real warm welcome.
Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the God lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could recognize her and could recognize. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back. He went to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law Naomi, she asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you, Roz. It's a bit of an interesting story, isn't it, of what's happening and what's unfolding here. I just want to, so if this is the first one that you're joining with us on this series of Ruth, and you're not necessarily familiar with the story, we have, I guess, 3 main characters here that we see so far. We've got Ruth, who is the daughter-in-law to Naomi, and in chapter 1, a couple of weeks ago, Dave spoke to us all about, you know, is there more to my story than experiencing hardship, and looked at the journey that Naomi and Ruth have been on since leaving the sort of the foreign land that they were in and coming back to Naomi's home place. Then we see in chapter 2 how Ruth is a keen worker and a strong worker, and Ken was speaking to us last week about, you know, is there more to my life than plodding along? And, you know, about being invested in seeing in the future. And then so I imagine for us that we now find that this chapter 3, this moment of, okay, well, what's unfolding here? And we're gonna look at a couple of different things. We're gonna just look at something about Naomi, something about Ruth, and then as we end, we're gonna do some reflections on Boaz. It's gonna lead us into a time of communion together. So that's where we're going. So the story finishes in chapter 2 that Ruth works on the fields, continuing to support the harvest, probably for a period of 3 months. So from when we first see her first arrival in chapter 2 to the end of the harvest time, it's probably about 3 months. And so we see our first thing here is that there is a window of opportunity that is approaching. There is a window here. And Naomi sees it. And there are moments in our lives, I'd imagine, where there are clear opportunities right in front of us. It might be in the workplace where there's a job opportunity that's coming up and your boss approaches you and says, "Hey, I'd be interested in giving you an opportunity here. Would it be something that you'd be interested in?" And you think, "Oh, this is quite an obvious opportunity." We might find it an opportunity at home where there's a chance to reconnect to someone that we've fallen out with, or perhaps we've lost touch with, where all of a sudden something's happened where there's a chance to reconnect. Or maybe there's just a dream that you've always had. It's great to have dreams, right? It's great to have dreams. And there's a dream you've always had, and you thought, "Oh, it's never going to happen." But all of a sudden there seems to be an opportunity where you think, "Hey, this feels reachable all of a sudden." And sometimes we know that these opportunities, these windows, might be time limited, like a cruise ship coming into port, and we know it's going to be there for a short period before it's then going to move on again. And the question for us is almost like, you know, one, how do we recognize them? And two, how do we seize these opportunities in our lives? And the window here for Ruth is closing because the harvest time is coming to an end. You know, she has been, she's benefited and been blessed through that time working there. And I think if anything that Ken was talking to us last week is to go by in terms of Boaz being extra generous and extra kind to her with what she received, you can imagine for the next 3 months of that harvest time that her and Naomi would have been blessed generously. But the fields are being emptied. Everything is coming into the storehouse. That season is coming in to finish. And we're arriving at this junction point, and Naomi recognizes it. And we saw that. And Ruth, I like to think that, you know, there's a sense from Naomi that Ruth likes Boaz, that she's fond towards Boaz, and that you see that Boaz has affection for Ruth through this. She's single and available, he's single and available. And Naomi helps by putting a plan in action for Ruth. She says, and we see this in some of those verses, "Ruth, listen up, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Boaz will be with Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So I want you to wash." It's always a great start, isn't it? Wash. "Put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi knows there's this opportunity. She can sense that there's this hope for Ruth's future, because looking back from chapter one, it's been pretty bleak so far, hasn't it? They've experienced immense loss, been kicked from probably almost maybe a sense of a comfortable existence in Moab to a completely different lane. You ever experienced that, being on one pathway for you, you've just been kicked to completely to a different place, and they've experienced huge challenge. And whilst Ken spoke about this last week in terms of, you know, we've got two strong, independent and determined women, this is not the culture or the society in which they can flourish and become self-made women. This is a patriarchy. This is a place where it's survival of the fittest, the strongest, the richest. And it's not an environment in which a young widowed woman is going to flourish with that same relationship status. And the options available to someone in that position could have been quite dangerous and damaging as the desperation of poverty continues in terms of just trying to survive. But Naomi has eyes to see what God is at work doing. She has eyes to see the evidence to date in terms of how she lands in Boaz's field. Out of all the fields that she could have ended up in, she ends up in Boaz's field, a relative. How he encourages her to stay, how he blesses her, how he's generous to her. And then we find that Naomi gives her that practical wisdom. You know, have you ever been given a nudge to go, you know, there's an opportunity. Have you ever been given a nudge about how to maybe take a risk? Because I know I have. I remember 11 years ago, I was working in a local pub, and I was 19, and I had all these different responsibilities, and I was on a sort of a making a good wage, and I was for coming out of college and without, you know, many decent grades or anything like that. And they had a pathway for me where they wanted me to kind of go to become an assistant manager, which on the one hand is good, right? If you think actually that's something that you're interested in. But for me, I wasn't interested in doing that. This is kind of like it's a stopgap, something to kind of get me earning some cash as I sort of try and figure out what I want to do with my life. And I felt a bit stuck there. And I remember saying to my wife, Emma, if I'm here in 12 months' time, shoot me. Okay, if I'm here in 12 months' time, shoot me. It's very radical, right? But if I'm here in 12 months' time, shoot me, because I just don't want to be here. And I remember it got to about probably 10 months later where she came to me and said, "Tim, you know we're actually approaching that me shooting you time." And I was like, oh, oh, what am I still doing here? And there's a real danger. There she is. What, she's ready to shoot me coming in. There's a real danger. Telling a story. There's a real danger in lost all my train of thought now. That's what happens if you engage. Lovely to be distracted by your wife, isn't it? Just love it. Just your presence. Thank you, Nikita. And so yeah, I'm thinking I'm just going to be stuck here. You know, I'm going to end up just drifting along in this place I don't want to be. And you could quite easily feel, well, I felt I could quite easily reflect and be like, I'm here 3 years later, 4 years later, 5 years later, and just having this same conversation after time. And I remember just sitting there and saying, oh, I just fancy doing this, this, and this. And at the time, Emma was doing some research. She was like my personal careers advisor, just doing some research online. And she said, I just found this opportunity at Surrey County Council. It's an apprenticeship that basically just outlined everything you just described that you'd be interested in doing. And I was like, wow, that's good. But there's a but. And she was like, but it's an apprenticeship, so it's a one-year fixed term contract. It's less money than you're currently earning now. There's no job security. There's no guarantees. And at the end of that time, you know, in the worst case scenario, you're going to find yourself out of a job. And I'm faced with this. Well, what do I do? And she gave me that nudge to be like, well, why not go for it? Why not go for it? And next month, as much as it's, you know, important to celebrate being in the public sector, I suppose, but next month I'll be working for Surrey County Council for 10 years. 10 years. There we go. And to be fair, my career pathway for me is one of the key areas where actually I reflect on my experience and my relationship with God, where I think from that point on, just that he's created a pathway, like I said, where there was nothing that I would have seen beforehand, leaving college with not really too many grades to shout home about in subjects I really wanted to do, no real desire to go to university, no real kind of where do I want to be. And yet he knows, and he put me in that place, and within 5 months of working there on the apprenticeship, another department said, hey, we'd love to give you some training in this area. And that started me on a journey of just getting a sense of almost having a career and having a sort of an area that I actually really enjoy working in, where now in a sort of support function, but without social care, where you think actually you really make a difference to people who need help and support. And I could have very easily found myself just drifting along and being there for, you know, almost for 3, 4, 5 years. But I've just for myself seen blessing from God. But it comes from someone being able to see an opportunity, perhaps for yourself or someone else, and that nudge, that healthy nudge to go for it. And Ruth gets that nudge from Naomi. It's helpful wisdom and advice. And for us as a church, we need to have a desire to have a godly vision that will help us to see those opportunities that are before us, windows he's calling us into, even those that might be time limited, so we don't miss them. Ones where we can spot that God's fingerprints are all over, like we see with what happened here with Naomi and Ruth. And I think there's a couple of questions that we can just ask ourselves, which I think are, you know, have at the forefront of our minds, which is there something of God in this? Is there something of God in this opportunity, in this moment right now? It might be a big or small. I'm not saying it has to be huge. It might be that you're having a conversation with someone and the conversation is developing a certain way, and you can just have that thought, God, are you at work right now? You know, God's at work all the time, but are you at work particularly right now over this situation? Is your fingerprints all over this? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to move in this space? And as a church, we also need to be prepared to give that nudge. As we want to step out into the prophetic, as we want to step out into where we feel God is calling us, getting alongside each other and say, hey, Tim, I think God might be saying this over you. That I think you'd be encouraged to step into that and to, as we seek God together. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 2:10, and it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How wonderful is that? There are things that God has prepared in advance for you to get involved in. And for us, it's seeing those and being able to step in to those activities. So how do we respond into this? How do we kind of look at, well, there's opportunities, there's windows, there's good works that have been prepared in advance. How much would you be prepared to risk for an opportunity? Would you go all in? Would you go half-hearted? Would you think, I'm just going to step back and watch that ship sail back out again? Because just because there's a good plan, and Naomi does set out a good plan in the context, and we're going to get into this, it usually still requires some sense of action, some sense of purpose of stepping into something to achieve it. And when we put ourselves out there, we take risk. We take risk because you make yourself vulnerable, because you can be open to not achieving something, to failure. I know it's often something that puts me off stepping out, is what if I get this wrong, what if I fail, what then? You can be disappointed. It doesn't turn out the way you want it to be. You can get embarrassed. Oh, I just made a right fool of myself there, didn't I? I just made a right muppet of myself. Maybe you misread the situation. All these things can happen. But in a way where there's no risk, there's no adventure. Where there's no risk, there's no adventure. And Ruth goes all in. So firstly, she says to Naomi, I'll do whatever you ask. Well, whatever you say, I will do. And I love that she's committed to it, but I also love that she thinks for herself and she prepares for herself and she puts herself out there, because there's this responsibility that exists in terms of this sense of guardian, redeemer. And what that was is that in that culture and within the laws of the people of Israel, that if a male member of a family died and they didn't leave any heirs, male heirs, in terms of the patriarchy of what this exists within, there was some almost legislation, as it were, some guidance out there that would encourage another family member. Traditionally, it'd be immediate family, so almost you're thinking brothers of the brother who passed away, to take up a responsibility to ensure that the family name doesn't die there, that there's a continuation of that history. And then you see that there's a widening of that to extended family, which is why, you know, there's pointing to Boaz as being a guardian redeemer, someone who can redeem by ensuring that the property, the wealth that would have been there, the name continues to exist for generations. That's not lost because of the unfortunate nature of death. And so in a way, responsibility that we can look from the outside to think, okay, well, it's going to be obvious, isn't it, that Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, because we're sat here looking at it from a helicopter view, reading the scriptures in their entirety. But the moments would have been, obviously, from Ruth's perspective at this time. There's no guarantees here. And there's actually part of, in that ruling that Matt may touch on next week, where, well, you don't have to. You don't have to redeem. It can bring on shame within you if you don't redeem someone, but it's not forced upon you to do that. And so whilst Ruth is going down this route, we do need to be careful that we just think, although it looks obvious because it's the story and it's a love story, that you can think, actually, it's going to always end up there. But from Ruth's perspective in this moment, she doesn't know. She doesn't know what's going to happen. And there are massive risks for Ruth. There's physical danger, not just if her and Naomi have misjudged Boaz's character and she's putting herself in an extremely vulnerable position and could be taken advantage of. But at that time, it's the time of the judges. And in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. There's a reason why Boaz wanted her to stay and work on his fields. There's a reason why he said, stay here because you'll be safe. I've instructed my men, I'm going to tell you to give you assurance, I've instructed my men not to lay a hand on you because it's dangerous at this time. And if we're in a culture, in a society today where women can experience unwanted harassment, unwanted comments, unwanted sexual advances upon them because of the way they dress, which is totally unacceptable, how much more so at a time when everyone did what they wanted. Right, so I just want you to understand there's physical risk here for Ruth to be setting off at night time to kind of go and do this, where it's not like there's street lamps and you can, there's danger here, there's risk here. There's also emotional risk. You know, what if he just flat out refuses? That sense of shame, rejection, hurt, pain that she might experience. There's provision risk. What happens if he says no, what does the future then look like for us? Where does this then leave us? It's also reputational risk. It's the reason why he says to her, I want you to stay until morning. You know, I don't want people to think that you have, you know, entrapped me through, coming on to me and trying to secure your future that way. I want you to have your integrity intact. You know, the Bethlehem Gazette could have been all over this, given the, we see it enough today, don't we? And so we're building to this moment in history, and it is the moment in history because we know that Ruth and Boaz, their great-grandson is David, who becomes one of the greatest kings, if not the most fondest king of Israel. And we know, as Ken shared last week, that the journey then from David leads to Jesus. So it's a huge moment in history. And Boaz has eaten, he's had his fill of food and drink, and he's happy, and he's settling down by his pile of grain. That's all what we want to do. And I'm sure he's asleep pretty quickly. And so it's time to execute the plan. So Ruth approaches, she uncovers his feet from the blanket and she settles down for the night and she waits. Can you imagine her heart must have been like, bum, 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 bum. All these doubts, perhaps those fears, I know I would have been probably nagging at her. He's asleep, it's not too late. You can quickly cover it back up and go back home. No one would know. She holds her nerve. And during the night, Boaz wakes in a startle because he senses someone around him. And the reason, you know, why he's sleeping with the grain is because, again, it's this time of the judges. Anyone could have been wanting to come and steal that. People do what they want. You know, they want property. They want the riches. Bandits are just out there. And he notices this woman lying at his feet. He's like, who are you? Who are you? She's like, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. This is a beautiful moment of servitude, of submission, vulnerability. And it's actually a proposal of marriage to him. And I wonder if you catch it. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz speaks a blessing over the Ruth. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And the use of phrase, she is speaking back to Boaz, the words translated for us here in garment and the words used there as wings in the Hebrew is the same context. And so she is asking of her guardian redeemer to fulfill the blessing that he has spoken over her through the Lord. She is saying to him, will you restore me? Will you give me a hope for the future? Will you provide for me? Will you protect me as you have spoken over me? Will you be the vehicle by which that blessing is fulfilled? And Ruth lays it all on the line, lays it all down. She's saying, I'm all in. You know, I don't have any guarantee. There's no commitment on marriage from Boaz. There's nothing that has been put into place, but she is trusting in the wisdom so far. She's trusting in what she's heard, and she is stepping out. And like Ruth, we need to be prepared to be proactive. We need to be prepared to take responsibility, to take leadership as we step in rather than wait. Fortis fortuna aduvate. Does anyone know what that means? Fortune favors the brave. That's what, well, I'm Mike. That's what some say. And God would say to us, as his people, he would say to us, for I have not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Find that in Timothy. And he said, I'm calling you to be strong and very courageous. There is a call that for great kingdom advance will require great risk. Great kingdom advance will require great risk taking as we choose to not play it safe, not to settle in, not say, hey, we're comfy, we're in, we've been saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? As the world around us can just go to pot. There's a call for us to stand for injustices, against injustices, not stand for, stand against injustices. Be committed to speak of our faith willingly, passionately, boldly, because it's a wonderful message of love, right? Our what we believe, of hope, redemption, of how knowing Jesus makes my day better every day, not just some days, that I can receive love, I can receive comfort, never to feel empty or lonely. And so we need to be prepared to take risks for God's kingdom. We need to be prepared to actually have all those things. What am I prepared to lay on the line? Am I prepared to lay some things but not others? Am I prepared to just lay it all down? There's risk of friendships in letting people know what we believe. We have to take the risk to say actually that might upset them by letting them know how much they're loved by God. Or that might put something in jeopardy, or it might go perhaps a bit awkward for a while. But are we prepared for that? There's a risk in starting something new and the fear of failing. Remember on Thursday night at youth, we were talking about generosity, and I was talking to the youth about how Bags of Food started, about how it started because a lady in the church called Heather Morris had a real vision to support and provide for those children who would regularly receive school meals through the school term to ensure that during the holidays they weren't hungry. And she had a passion for that, and she said, I want to, you know, step into that space, I want to take a risk. Can we do something here to provide at this time? And you look back and they think, wow, that's gone from that to now being a fully fledged food bank supporting the local area, providing for the those in need. It's wonderful, but it starts with a vision to say, actually, I want to step out into this space, and I want to provide, and I'm just going to trust where we go. We prepare to risk financial security. Instead of building up your own storehouse, give generously, give to the local work of the church. Prepare to risk your career by leading where, if God provides a new pathway for you, head down that area. Or risk moving somewhere else. If he says, hey, we're calling you somewhere else, I'm calling you to this place, are we prepared to do that? It's huge risks. And I'm drawing to an end, and we're going to move into a time of communion. But just to sort of summarize this, I think for us as Christians, there's a call to have godly vision to see what opportunities God is speaking over us and calling over us. And then the flip side of that is being prepared to take action, to step into it, take risks. And that's what we see here with Naomi and Ruth, the double up. Naomi spots the opportunity, she gives wisdom and advice, then she speaks to Ruth to say, I think you should step into this space. And Ruth says, I'm going to do it. And sometimes it comes, and sometimes risks involved. But hey, the reward that she receives is wonderful, because Boaz does talk as we go through the verses. And I'm conscious that we haven't spent much time looking at Boaz, but here's just a few reflections as we lead into a time of communion. So Boaz meets her vulnerability, as she is extremely vulnerable, laying it all down, and he meets it with kindness. You might think he's actually put off, but it draws him to her, and it draws him, and his honor is there as well. You also see that he's done his homework. Okay, so he already knows. So she's approached him. He goes, I know what your situation is. I know how, where you're at. And in her context, it's I'm not the closest one. But I'm gonna fight for you. And I'm gonna work through this with you and support you. There's a sense that he's been waiting for Ruth to decide. And when she leaves, even though she leaves without the full guarantee, the full knowledge, she doesn't leave empty-handed. You know, she leaves with a blessing. And so for us as a church, there's some challenges about how do we create a space, a culture where we can be vulnerable to each other, where we can share of what's going on, that we know it's going to draw us together closer rather than push away. So I don't want to hear your problems. Thank you very much. But actually how we can be a blessing to one another. Kai, I wonder if you could just come up. And as we lead into a time of communion, I just want to reflect on the parallels between Boaz and Jesus here for us. So do you know when we are vulnerable, Jesus doesn't pull away from us. He draws closer to you, to each of us. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Matthew 16:25. Draws us closer. Jesus already knows your situation. Like Boaz knowing Ruth's situation, Jesus already knows your situation. He knows what it's been like already. And it doesn't put him off. You might think, I just feel totally unworthy. I feel dirty. I've made mistakes. I've hurt people. I've upset people. I've let people down. This is not hidden from Jesus. He knows this stuff. He knows this of your life. He knows this about you. And it doesn't put him off. Your vulnerability actually draws you to a closer space with Jesus. You know, he's already done his homework. He's already done the hard work. Jesus has already come. He came. He lived a life that we couldn't lead. And he died for us, knowing all of that. He did his homework already. And you know, when you leave him, you don't go empty-handed. You leave him with eternal life, which is amazing. I feel like I've just breezed over that. But you leave him with eternal life when you encounter with Jesus. But every encounter you meet with Jesus, you actually leave more blessed than the one where you came. Because every encounter of Jesus is a life-giving encounter, an encounter of the strengthening, of sustaining, of hopefulness, of peacefulness. Every encounter with Jesus gives us life. And this is readily available to us every time. Like Ruth, taking a proactive step to God. Jesus, I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to come draw near to you. Jesus has done it. He's waiting. He's never going to turn you away. But it does require proactiveness of us to make ourselves vulnerable, to leave our ego, leave our pride, leave our fears, and say, Jesus, I'm going to come to you. So as we come into this time of communion, I'll encourage us to make ourselves vulnerable to Jesus again. If there's things going on that you want him to recover by his wings, bring them to him. Bring them to him. Because like Boaz, like that faithful husband in that marriage imagery, he will recover those things. There's nothing that will shock him. There's nothing that will take him by surprise. He already knows. And if we ask him, he will cover it. And you will find forgiveness and grace at this table of communion when we gather together. And when you leave the table, you remember that the bread represents his body that was given for you. And his blood represents, the grape juice represents this, his blood that was spilled out, creating a new way to him, the Father, to the Father that covers you. Is the imagery of being covered by his wings is the blood of Jesus. And you leave with that reminder of the gift of eternal life. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. And the thing is, we're going to invite people when you're ready to come and take communion. Lastly, I just want to say that, you know, one, we're family. So if there are things that you're saying, actually, I'm wanting to have prayer for, help to be worked through in terms of recovering, or there are sort of things that you're weighing up in terms of opportunities that you say, I'd just love to someone to pray for me. As you come and you come back, stay around at the sort of the front. It's just really easy for us to help see, and someone will come pray for you within the family, because that's what we are, brothers and sisters who care for one another, who support one another. And so we're here together. So why don't we stand, and I'm going to just pray, and then we'll have this time. Jesus, we thank you that you've done it all. Lord, I want to pray that you would inspire us as your children, as a family who want to love you, love one another and do mission together, Lord, that we would be inspired to sense the opportunities, the God moments that you're providing in our lives. Lord, would you reveal them to us? Give us greater clarity and sight. Lord, that you would fill us, as we read that verse from Timothy, with a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, that we can run after these opportunities with great faith as we trust in you. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this table and we take communion together and we make ourselves vulnerable, Lord, that we trust that you cover all things. Lord, there's things that we've been struggling with. Lord, would you cover them again? Because, Lord, you are faithful and true, and your love is endless. It's as vast as the ocean. And Lord, as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins have been removed from us. So Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing. And Lord, please, would you come and meet with us afresh right now? Amen.